Blog Talk Radio.
This is Religion Means Alive. I'm your host, Alpha Muhammad II. My father will be on shortly, but today on Religion Means Alive, we're going to continue discussing Imam W.D. Muhammad's tafsir. We're going to start off with reading the rest of You Have to Get Prepared to Make It in the Land of the Plenty, Part 6. And this is from, of course, April 14, 1989. It says that Imam W.D. Muhammad, he made this presentation in Dallas, Texas, and on Dallas, Texas, March 19, 1989, and the editing of his paper, Muslim Journal, from the original transcript of his talk was done by Imam W.D. Muhammad. And he starts off by saying, "Have you heard the story of a lost boy who was lost in the woods? He lived and survived among animals. When they discovered him, he was behaving like an animal. He cannot speak any human language at all. It is the same for a child born into America's peculiar slavery. If you know the true history of that infamous period of slavery, you know it was forbidden for anyone to give a slave any literature. They were not even permitted to read a Bible. They were not permitted to have anything come to them of true history and civilization. Nothing was permitted to come to the slave except what was served to keep the slave in a condition of animal existence. This is history. Not knowing the circumstances which produced the southern man and knowing the circumstances which favored the northern man, I also know how the northern man played the master against the slave and the slave against the master. The northern man did that for his own selfish exploit. I know how the northern man won the Civil War, occupied his southern brother's land, and then rubbed salt into the brother's wound by bringing the slave of his brother and putting the slave in a position over the master. The northern man made the slave the soldier in command, and the white man of the south had to come to the slave who had been put in officer's uniform and asked to get permission for certain things. When the north occupied the south, the northerner put members of our race in positions of authority over members of their race. We may be foolish enough to say that is what they deserve for treating us like that. But the white man who planned for the African-American and for the white South is more clever. He knew it was not good for your future situation that he take you right from slavery and during wartime and put you over southern whites, suffering the bitterest defeats and fresh wounds. The southern white man was already saying, my own brothers have killed us, wounded us, dominated us, and occupied our land. Just because we had these black nigger slaves and would not let them free. The real reason being was that the slave-based economy stood in the way of the free enterprise system that Northerners knew that this would make any future relationship for free slaves, their former masters, impossible. He knew they would never be able to come together and live together in the South in peace. The Northern man had to eliminate all risk of blacks and whites uniting. The northern scheme was to get us up north for the labor-hungering new plantation of northern factories. Study the early history of America's factories. They presented bad health risks. Workers in many early factories were given to a similar humiliation, hardship, and brutal existence. More lives sometimes were lost in the factory situation than were lost on the southern plantation. Our people had to accept the worst jobs and the worst risks. But what slave saw all of that? The slave only saw freedom. And that helps explain why I say that we have to sharpen our sensitivities. We have to grow with experience, and our senses have to become more sharpened with experience. So now it is not too late to look back at those circumstances and extract from them the lesson we need for today. Many Northerners sold slaves to Southerners, and the lesson is to never let the people who victimized you, dominated you, and abuse you. Never let them decide your future independently. I don't care how much they say their hearts have turned. I don't care how much they say they love us now. They themselves are also victims. Both the Northerner and the Southerner are victims of a monstrous past that they created for themselves. They are not in a good situation to plan my future. In fact, I think the African-American today is in a better situation to plan the future, not only for himself, but for most European-Americans as well. But we are going to have to do a lot of soul-searching and educating and a lot of research. We are going to have to study with a sober mind. We're going to be able to study our social situation of the past, study those situations and actions, and study them like a scientist in the laboratory. He does not let his feelings get involved, for he is looking and studying for the fact in the situation. The scientist is looking for the natural development in the situation. He is not given to emotions. It doesn't make him less human because he is not dealing with this matter from his emotions. He still goes home and grabs his tender little baby and kisses it. He feels good and holds his baby while watching television. He is not less human because he was divorced. He has divorced his feelings from the problem at hand. And we have to be able to do that also. When we grow up and mature in our sensitivities, we should have sharpened sensitivities. We should be cautious. Then with sharpened sensitivities, when we go into new areas, don't just go into the white man's neighborhood with no caution. That is wrong. Go in there with some caution. That is not your neighborhood. But you will have to even go into your own neighborhood with some caution. So be cautious. Be cautious to respect him and cautious to not be hurt by him. There are dangers in this world. You can't expect 100 years of so-called freedom that is marked up with decades of lynching, terrorism by the Klan, and all the evils of discrimination and Jim Crowism to disappear for us to just drop our guard. We shouldn't have to be moved to want to walk down Broadway with a white woman. This is much too soon. We need 2,000 years yet, and these are the kinds of concerns we need to face to make it in the promised land. Mm-hmm. And there is much more. Mm-hmm. Many in America want to see Khomeini as a monster, but look at what he did. On one side as a victim, maybe he does look like a monster to many of you, but Imam Khomeini did a very civilized thing too. Upon his recognizing that the new leader of Russia, the great Mr. Gorbachev, had truly come into a new mind as a Russian man and leader, he invites Mr. Gorbachev to accept al-Islam. There's another man that you sometimes see as a monster, President Gaddafi of Libya. I have observed him also, and I think he is just another victim of circumstance. He can present himself in a very fine way. I know this, for I have met him in person. But a real monster just cannot present himself in a very fine way. A monster will be trying to present himself, and a fang will show up over here. There will be something to tell on him. So I think that the victim who has control over himself and can present himself in a very fine way, when the situation calls for it, according to his own thinking, then he deserves respect. And that was really from you, ma'am. W.D. Muhammad, on April 14, 1989, well, it was actually reprinted on April 14, 1989. And I'm going to continue his discussion on having to make it in the land of the plenty and being prepared, and we're going to move on to part seven. And he starts off by saying, he says that he was talking about Gaddafi and how he met him, and we're going to start up. He said, upon his recognizing that the new leader of Russia, the great Mr. Gorbachev, had truly come into a new mind as a Russian man and leader, he invites Mr. Gorbachev to accept al-Islam. There is another man that you sometimes see as a monster, President Gaddafi of Libya. I have observed him also, and I think he is just another victim of circumstances. He can present himself in a very fine way. I know this, for I met him in person. But a real monster just cannot present himself in a very fine way. A monster will be trying to present himself, and a fang will show up over here. There will be something to tell on him. So I think the victim who has control over himself and can present himself in a very fine way when the situation calls for it, according to his own thinking, then he deserves respect. I am told Gaddafi went to Saudi Arabia in his own plain. Although these two do not get along. In fact, I don't believe that if I was Gaddafi, that I would have gone to Saudi Arabia in my plane. The Saudis questioned him concerning what he was coming for while he was still in the air. Gaddafi told them that he needed to borrow some money, and they let him land his plane. Now, any time a man can come to a people or a nation that he is in great trouble with, I have to respect him for having something special going for him. Gaddafi has something going for him other than just financing terrorism. And that is a charge that hasn't been proven in the opinion of many. What has been proven is that Gaddafi is a victim of terrorism. All you have to do is study the history of the Libyan people for the last 50 to 75 years or more, and you will see that he is a victim of terrorism and terrorists from Europe. We just want to be truthful and straight. At this point, we are going to look at our religion in what I call its true and obvious excellence. First of all, our religion requires of us that we do not engage or join any movement or activity to promote or support something that is wrong. If we join a movement or become organized with something, we must be ourselves right. Allah says, cooperate with each other in the effort for righteousness, purity, and reverence. That reverence is for Allah, and it is reverence for things that He has established or for those things having received universal regard. Allah also says that we are not allowed to join secret meetings and secret organizations unless it be for this, to order what is just and truthful, to promote what is honorable and right, and to promote fairness between men. In fact, the Arabic word used means fairness and righteousness between all people. We can meet secretly if our intent is good and honest and good for human beings at large. We are meeting for the good of the human beings at large, for honorable and upright or righteous purposes, then we can meet in secret. There may be some of us who are so silly as to think we aren't supposed to be anything in secret. In this land of Feli, you had better do a whole lot in secret. But you must be well-meaning and do not have any purpose that is not honorable. As Allah says, nor do anything that you would be ashamed of it were made if it were made known publicly. Do not mix into the charity or into what you spend that is corrupt. Do not spend the dope money for the progress of the society. Do not bring the money that you stole to the masjid. Don't give that which, if it were to be made public, you would be ashamed to identify yourself in it. This is the best religion. This is the pure religion. This is the perfect religion. There are no defects in it. So Allah says himself, again Allah says, and do good. But the Arabic word for good also means excellent. That is to come from one's refined side. And that was part 7, reprinted from the Muslim Journal, dated April 14, 1989. And with that, I'm going to talk about the Muslim Annual Convention at Tinley Park. And it's the 25th reiteration of this Muslim convention. It started in 1989. And it's the 25th Annual Muslim Convention, and it's on August 29th through the 31st, 2014, at Tinley Park Convention Center, 18451 Convention Center Drive, Tinley Park, Illinois, reviving our unity through the legacy of excellence. And at the convention, we will be discussing Imam W.D. Muhammad's tafsir and leadership. We'll be having an annual awards banquet, a Believers in Uniform, a Business Expo, Career Planning, talks about college, community, dawah, dynamic programming and workshops, education, entrepreneur, everything culture, science fair, family life, fashion show, government engagement, Hajj, health and wellness, fitness, and honoring our pioneers as well. There will also be subsidiary topics such as interfaith, Islamic studies, let's get singles married, marketing, mobilizing New Africa, and, of course, networking youth activities. It is presented by the Mosque Cares and the Ministry of Imam W.D. Muhammad. And so, once again, that is the 25th Annual Muslim Convention on August 29th through the 31st, 2014, at the Tinley Park Convention Center, 18451 Convention Center Drive, Tinley Park, Illinois, and it will be reviving our unity through the legacy of excellence. And they will be the main ones, they will be testing Imam W.D. Muhammad Tafsir, and there will also be workshops. Interestingly enough, my father will be doing a workshop there. So it'll be Religion Means Alive, and you'll hear about it, and, you know, it'll have the times and all that up there. So if you are walking through the convention, stop by and, of course, listen to Imam Alpha Muhammad. And so it's going to be on, you can call them at 708-679-1587, or you can mail them at P.O. Box 1061, WDM Ministry, Calumet City, Illinois, at 60409. And it's from August 29th through the 31st. So, okay, so since we have to continue and buy more time, I'm going to talk about my interpretation of what I thought Imam W.D. Muhammad was saying. And he was talking about basically, terrorism. He addressed terrorism and how the Muslim world over in the East is basically a victim to its own thinking and its own irrational decisions, like what Gaddafi was doing over there during the Arab Spring and all that other stuff. And he was basically saying that they're just a victim to their own thinking. You know, they've been living with Islam for all these years, and over time it's basically got lost as far as, you know, thinking. And now they have this this whole terrorism thing brought up, and it's basically become the interpretation of Islam over there has just become murky and watered down, and that's what I thought, you know, he was saying. But on the topic of what we're talking about today on the show, about Mike Brown and what's going on over there in Ferguson and all the riots, personally, I wouldn't say I'm happy to see the riots. You know, it's always not good to see, you know, people get violent and crazy and all that, but before they were talking about having marches and stuff, and I haven't been around long enough. I've only been around for 17 years. And all my life, when black people get outraged or they see things that they don't like, they always start marching. And personally, I'm kind of tired of marching. I'm not going to say I like the riots, but sometimes you have to do something else to get, you know, order to get the attention of the world. And sometimes you have to show people that, you know, enough is enough. Sure, we, you know, we do crazy things. Yes, we kill each other. We're killing each other wholesale. You know, kids my age are just completely gun clapping and killing each other. But, you know, you have to sometimes show your outrage and do something that speaks volumes. And those riots, although they're wrong, they serve a greater purpose, and they show the world, you know, that we're kind of tired of the way that we're being treated. And we've done it before, but, you know, for it to start up now in 2014, I think it speaks volumes. And I, myself, recently have had something, you know, crazy happen to me. And I never thought, I see it all the time. I hear about racism, and I'm like, okay, yes, racism is a lie. My dad always tells me about stories that happened to him when he was younger, and my mom tells me about was the stuff that happened to her in college, and, you know, how people said she couldn't do this and people said she couldn't do that. But personally, just yesterday, me and my brother Joseph, we were, you know, in the mall, and my mom had took us to the mall, and we were, you know, we were basically, you know, going around the mall, looking around at stuff. And so we went into a video store. I believe the name of the store was FYE or something like that. And we were looking, and FYE is a I like the store a lot. You know, it has everything I like in there. You know, personally, I love shows. I like you know, The Walking Dead and all these other shows. But that's besides the fact, you know. But me and my brother were looking around, and so out of nowhere, this lady just comes up behind my back, and she just, you know, I didn't even feel her. You know, I'm sure my brother would have warned me if he would have knew where she was at, but she was right behind me. And I'm not talking about, like, right behind me as in, like, a couple of feet away. No, the woman was on my back. It was a white lady, you know. She had hair down to her, I don't know, down to her, halfway down her back. And she seemed nice. She was talking all proper. And she was like, oh, you know, I'm just saying. She was like, what are you guys doing? What are you looking at? So I'm looking at him like, I can't believe this woman. She's, like, right on my back. She was so up on my back that I could feel her breathing. Like, it was crazy. And I'm like, okay, you know, we're just looking around. And she's like, oh, all I'm saying is just don't steal anything. And I'm wondering, I'm like, why would me and my brother steal anything? We don't, I mean, I'm no saint. Neither is my brother. You know, we do dumb stuff, but why would we steal out of a mall? And, you know, that's just not, it doesn't make sense. So she's like, I'm just saying, just don't steal anything. So my brother starts talking to her, and he starts, you know, he does something to change the subject. And my brother was just, you know, being smart, I guess. And the lady was like, all right, well, just don't steal anything and, you know, leave stuff alone. So I'm like, you know what, Joe, let's just leave, because I don't want this lady to say anything or get us in trouble or call anybody, because it's obvious that, well, she's a bit of a white supremacist. So we left FYE, and we went to a couple of other stores, and we walked around the mall, and I couldn't believe it. I was like, Joseph, like, the stuff that you see on, like, this is the first time I have actually encountered something racist, because I, you know, I guess you could say for most of my life I've kind of lived in a bubble where I don't really find things in my life that aren't that racist. You know, every once in a while I stumble upon somebody who says something to me that just rubs me the wrong way, but to see something that is so outright, you know, racist, it was appalling to me. So I'm walking around, I'm talking to my brother about it. My brother was actually more up in arms about it than I was, because I, you know, when I get upset, I get a little bit silent. So my brother was talking about it with me. So my brother was like, you know what, Alfred, like, let's go back. It might not, you know, let's go back to the store. And it might not have seemed wise to go back to the store, but we just did it just to go back and test the woman. So we went back and we tested her, and we were walking around, and we touched as many things as we could, being the 17-year-olds and the 13-year-olds that we were, and we touched as many things as we were. We weren't going to steal anything. We were just testing the lady. So we walk around, and at every corner, every left turn, every right that we made, the lady will follow us. She followed us around the whole store. And I'm thinking to myself, wow, like, they really do profile us, and it's for no reason. It's for no other reason other than the fact that it's the color of our skin. And so we were making left turns and rights all around the store and whatever. And my brother was like, yo, Alfred, like, we should really take a picture of this lady. And so I was like, no, let's not take a picture. He's like, no, like, Alfred, let's take a picture. So I get my phone. And it was hard, obviously, to get the lady to not see us, because she was so up on our back. Like, she was, at one point, she was on our back so much that I could feel her breathing. Like, it was terrible. And so I took the picture, I zoomed in on her, and I got a picture of her, and that was it. And she was like, delete the picture. But she just saw our phone out. She didn't know we actually took a picture of her. She didn't, you know. So we left, and I told my sister and my mom about it, who was there, but they were obviously on the other side of the mall. They told us to meet us at the entrance of the mall so we could go home. And I told my mom about it. So my mom was like, all right, let's just go see what was going on. And my mom went inside, and she talked, and she went in with my sister, and they wanted in to look at stuff just to see if the lady would follow them around. But I think it was much more than the color of your skin. I think it was the fact that we were black males, and I think that was a lot more intimidating than being a black female, of course. But she didn't really follow them around, not that I know of, and she didn't know that the lady in FYE, I think her name was Katie, did not know that You know, that was my mom, obviously, and my sister. So when me and my brother went in a little bit later after my mom and my sister, and we followed them in, and we met up with them, and we was like, oh, did she follow you or whatever? And my mom was like, nah, she didn't, you know, she didn't follow me. Like, let's go. And so on our way out, I told my mom the full story. I forgot to tell my mom that the woman had said, don't steal anything. And my mom was like, you know what? We're like, what does she mean, like, by, you know, don't steal anything? She just automatically assumed you would steal anything? You would steal something? And that's when I was like, well, yeah, like, mom, pretty much. Like, it was pretty bad when you weren't here. So my mother went to the manager, and she told her about it. And my mom, you know, made a big scene, because sometimes it's kind of like what I said earlier about marching. You have to make a big scene in order to, you know, let people know that you mean business. And we told the manager, and of course the manager doesn't want a scene. The manager looking around all crazy, you know, he doesn't want a scene. And so the whole store, at this point, the whole store is looking at us. So my sister and my brother was like, no, I don't want you to apologize for the employee. I want the employee to apologize. So she came and, of course, gave us the most unsincere apology you would have ever seen in your life. It was flat out like, I'm sorry. It was like she came and said, I'm sorry. And even then, she was still, you know, she was still smart about it, being, you know, like wisecracking about it, just not very sincere about it. And at that point, it was made clear that the lady was just an outright white supremacist. So make a long story short, even in a small window that I have lived in of 17 years, there is still racial profiling going on, and it went to a new height over out in Ferguson with Mike Brown and all that other stuff. But just in my small life that I have lived, and my brother, even smaller with 13 years, he, you know, to see that happen, and we weren't even doing anything, we were just completely chilling. You know, to see that happen is really appalling to me. So, and so to see that happen, it's really appalling. And so, we're gonna bring it back to, you know, the imam said he talked about being cautious and to respect, and of course to respect the white people, but you know, you got all this built up, you know, all this built up history of Klan lynching and all this other stuff. And I of course haven't seen it, but the country has seen it, and we still have people around who have seen it. So when they, you know, when these riots happen, all this anger, it's nothing but just built up stuff from before. And I think marching sometimes quells the anger, but sometimes you have to, you know, you have to make a big scene and, you know, I dare I say, riot a little bit in order to show, you know, the world that you mean business. And without further ado, I'm going to bring on Iman Maskia on 917, area code 917. Iman Maskia, you are on Religion Means Alive with Alfred Muhammad.
Thank you very much. It's an absolute pleasure for me to be on the great radio program, Religion Means Alive, with our host, Imam Alfred Muhammad. I want to just make a few comments, but I was listening to my young brother who was speaking just moments ago, and one of the things he pointed out was that there's a lot of pent-up frustration in the people. He was talking about Ferguson, Missouri, and he was giving his assessment of it. And I thought to myself that he's 1,000% correct. There is pent-up frustration in the African-American community, and there is despair, there is hopelessness, and the sad part about it, no one is speaking to the issues. And if anyone should speak to these issues, it is the people of faith, the religious community, should be vocal, speaking to the hopelessness and speaking to the despair that we find in the community. Because we're not going to gain any respect until and unless we can be ourselves a viable community. We have to demonstrate to ourselves and to the whole world that we could function in community life. We could function with our religion. And we can unite and pull the forces together in our community so that we can progress as a people. And this is what it's all about. In fact, this is what religion is all about. And as Imam Alfred mentions all the time, that religion brings life to our communities and to our society. And if religion is not bringing us life and creating prosperous, vibrant communities across America, if religion is not motivating the people to work and to build the institutions that is necessary to support and sustain community life, then what is, in fact, the very purpose of religion? If it cannot give life to the community, if it cannot give life to the society, if hope is gone, communities are pervaded with despair, will our communities have no future? So we have to look at all of this, and when we ask ourselves these questions, we can put all of our focus on Ferguson, Missouri, because this is where Michael Brown was shot down by the officer. Now, some people say, well, it was racism. It was a white officer shooting down a black man. It was racism. And we have to stand against racism. We have to stand against these evils. We have to stand against oppression. The law should be treating all of us equally. It shouldn't be a double standard. But when we look at all of these issues and matters, I have to say this, and I hate to say this, that the incident that we witnessed with the white officer shooting down a black young man, these things are going to continue to happen. And it will continue to happen as long as we, as a people, accept the status quo. As long as we as a people don't measure up to our responsibility as a community, as long as we do not assume the responsibility to feed ourselves and to clothe ourselves and to shelter ourselves, as long as we're not motivated through our religious practices to cultivate land, to produce food that we could distribute into the big cities across America, as long as we are not willing to take responsibility for our life, as long as we are not willing to move toward prosperity, toward taking care of the first law of nature, self-preservation, then we are going to continue to be disrespected by communities that do take full responsibility for themselves. So there's something dynamic going on in the United States of America. And these incidents of police brutality, these incidents where the police or the apparatus of the city or the state is murdering family members and our community members, these things will continue until we are able to take care of ourselves and demonstrate to the world that we are responsible people. And so we don't like to see our children being shot down. I can't even imagine the pain that Michael Brown's parents are feeling and his loved ones and his family. It's a terrible thing. And how the wheels of justice turn in this country at this particular time, the police officer may get off and may not even be charged with a crime. We've seen all of this before. And so what we have to do is look at ourselves. We have to organize ourselves, and we have to come into the full knowledge of what it takes to establish ourselves as a community, build our community. And actually that is coming into life, because if we're not a viable community, we are actually not alive as human beings, as long as we are dependent. That is not the life that Allah, our creator, cherisher, and sustainer sets for us. And this message is not just to the Muslims. This is to all people, all religions, all communities. We have to be willing to assume full responsibility for our lives. We cannot be dependent any longer. You know, the city, the state, the federal government, how long will they continue to take care of us and provide us with food stamps and all kinds of benefits and whatnot? You know, some in our community thrive off of food stamps and welfare. This is a great burden on the cities across America at this particular time. Many cities are going bankrupt because they cannot bear the cost of health care and other services and benefits that come to the people. And that's increasing. You know, welfare coming to common citizen is increasing. And so we have to look at these issues, because this has everything to do with why our children are being shot down. Because there's no respect in the society for our families and our children. There's no respect for our community when 70% of the newborns are born out of wedlock. That lets us know that we are a dysfunctional community, if you could call us a community at all. We are totally and absolutely dysfunctional. And we can only be a burden on the government, a burden on the city, a burden on the state, a burden on the taxpayers who actually foot the bill for taking care of us. Where is the men in our homes? Why are the men, the African-American men, abandoning children? Why is there so much fun and folly going on in our community? Why do we put a premium on partying rather than organizing our life so that we can prepare for our children? See, it's not enough to put the latest style sneakers and the designer clothes on our children. But what's more important is inspiring the children. What's more important is giving that child a direction and placing that child in an environment that can encourage them to be what God created them to be. These are the matters that's important. Because if our children are not inspired, if our children are not motivated, then our future is in jeopardy. And so we are people whose future is in jeopardy. And we have to answer the call of human responsibility. See, one of the beautiful things in Islam is the position of prayer that we have is called Qiyam. And this is the standing position. To begin prayer, you have to be standing. And you have to make an independent stand. And you cannot stand for prayer unless it is through your own volition. You have to be willing to stand before God for prayer. And there are three elements of standing. The first one is order. When you stand, you bring your whole body to order. Bones and muscles, everything have to be brought to order when you stand. When you stand, you have to bring your body into balance. If you are not in balance, you will fall down. So when you stand, you must stand for spiritual and rational balance. And so this is what the position of Qiyam, the standing position in Islam, represents. And it orientates the believer, it orientates the practitioner to bring themselves into order, to establish balance in their lives, and to assume responsibility for oneself. When you stand, you must assume complete responsibility. In other words, you can't lean on anyone or anything. Because if you're leaning on anything, that is not Qiyam. That is not the standing position. And so we are oriented to take full responsibility for our lives. We are all oriented to establish balance, that is spiritual and rational balance. And we are oriented to bring ourselves into order. And all of these things God has equipped us to do. And so I just wanted to share that with the listening audience, the honorable listening audience of Religion Means Alive. Because, dear brothers and sisters, don't want a repeat of what we have seen in the state of Missouri and in New York and in Chicago and in all of the major cities across America. But our communities, the African-American communities, is a great burden on society. And you would think that we would be further ahead in building for ourselves and establishing our lives. But the truth of the matter, we are not. Our leaders have been silent. And I'm happy to say that it's just a pleasure to hear Imam Alfred Muhammad, because he's been a loud voice calling our people to order, calling our people to balance, having the proper balance in religion, not to become too spiritual, that you are not taking care of the rational business of building families and establishing communities. and he's been a lone voice calling our community to responsibility, the responsibility of handling and taking care of our basic and essential needs. And we try to echo that powerful message of unity, and we want to go all over the country spreading this message, because the message that Imam Alfred Muhammad promotes is a winning message. It's a powerful message. And all we have to do is assume the full responsibility for our lives. And we are open and willing and ready to join with all people, Christians, Jews, Muslims, everyone, because we're all in a community together. And in our religion, we don't exclude anyone. We recognize Moses and the children of Israel. We recognize Jesus and his followers, and we recognize Muhammad and all of the Muslims throughout the world. So we have to be willing to assume that responsibility and put our trust in God, because God has planned and ordained a beautiful life that is a veritable paradise for us in this life, as well as in the next life. So without any further ado, I am honored, and it is my pleasure, as it always is, to bring to the microphone of Religion Means Alive none other than Imam Alfred Muhammad.
Peace be on our noble and honorable listener that you listen once again to another edition of Religion Means Alive. To our audience, it's assalamu alaikum, meaning that when we say assalamu alaikum, we mean the peace, only the peace that God gives, be upon you. And dear beloved people, I usually don't greet that because we're targeting the audience to a wide audience. Right now, we're listening by thousands. We expect millions to listen to us from Rio de Janeiro, all the way to Halifax, Nova Scotia. This is a message that is targeted for the African-Americans in the Western Hemisphere, the people that have been stolen from Africa, the people who have been stolen from the Yoruba land, people who have been stolen from the Pulu land, people who have been stolen from Futa, people who have been stolen from the Fanta, people who have been stolen from the Igbo, people who have been stolen from the Igal, people who have been stolen from the Maliki, people who have been stolen from the Wolof, the people who have been stolen from the Sarakul. We are all here, the Yoruba people, been stolen, been brought to these Western Hemisphere, only to suffer slavery, suffering and death. Suffered slavery, suffering and death for 400 years. And our beloved leader and teacher, Imam W.D. Muhammad, who is the combination of Marcus Garvey, who is the combination of Drew Ali, the combination of Dr. King, the combination of Marty Carr Johnson, the combination of Dr. Martin Luther King, the combination of Dr. Howard K. Thurman. He has culminated. And these are his words. I think that we should understand it. In fact, I think the African American today is in a better situation to plan the future, not only for himself, but for most European Americans as well. But we are going to have to do a lot of soul searching and education and a lot of research. We're going to have to study with a sober mind. We're going to have to be able to study our social situation in the past, study these situations, and study them like a scientist in the laboratory. He does not let his feelings get involved, for he's looking and studying for the facts. The Nation of Islam said, get the actual facts. We were required to tell what was the circumference of the earth, 196,940,000. How much of it is water? We weren't told to have emotions. We were told to have facts and still be able to go home and hug our babies, still go home and hug our wives, still love our brother and eat bean soup and bean powder. There is a message from the Nation of Islam for our people. He said he's not less, continued Imam Muhammad said, human because he has divorced his feelings from the problem at hand. And we have to be able to do that also. When we grow up and mature in our sensitivities, we should have shopping sensitivity. We should be cautious then with shopping sensitivity when we go into new areas. Don't just go into a white man's neighborhood with no caution. That is wrong. Go in there with some caution. That is not your neighborhood. But you have to be even going to your own neighbor with some caution. Be cautious. Be cautious to respect him and cautious to not be hurt by him. There are dangers in this world. You can't expect 100 years of so-called freedom that is mocked up with decades of lynching and terrorism by the Klan and all the evil discrimination and Jim Crowism to disappear for us to drop our God. We shouldn't be moved to walk down the Broadway with a white woman. This is much too soon. We need 2,000 years yet. And these are the kind of concerns we need to face it in the promised land. And there's much more. Dear beloved people, I say that in light of the fact that Michael Brown, may God grant in paradise forgive him of his sin and have mercy on him, lied in the streets for 6 hours, worse than a dead dog, worse than a cattle. They wouldn't even let a cow lay in the streets that long. Not a dog to lay in the streets that long. Not any animal. They didn't even cover him. And Dr. Michael Batten, a great pathologist, one of the 192 certified forensic pathologists, said in fact that there was nothing but forensic science that would permit a man to be a body to lie in the street. What was it for? The same reason it had been before, to have a dead body to terrorize us. Don't think terrorism has gone away from this country. The same people that terrorized the American Indian, the same people that terrorized us and brought us here, that same mindset, that same white supremacist mindset is still here. Oh, you sound like the Nation of Islam. No, I don't. I sound like the Quran. I sound like the courage of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad with the Quran. And I have to say to you, my dear brothers and sisters, there's too many of us sitting in our massages, spooked up, but yet at the same time, we can't have a black nationalist mindset. We can't have a reactionary mindset. We can't have a fantasy of revenge mindset. We must have a sober, rational mindset. And we have to understand that we are dealing with a skillful enemy who will position us to be disgraced, to be laughed at, and ultimately to be killed. This is the scheme of Satan. So God tells us to fight the scheme of Satan. And I want to go now to Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. He said, I might not get there with you. But he was speaking in prophecy. But we will. I believe that we as a people will get to the promised land. It is my firm conviction that we have gotten to the promised land. But we are walking and wandering in the promised land. And today we are going to address that topic. I am convinced that Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. was right. He said, where do we go from here, community or chaos? And Imam Muhammad in his last address talked about the shared freedom space. The shared freedom space. Shared freedom space. What do we mean the shared freedom space? Excuse me just a minute. Shared freedom space. It means that we have to be a people that be responsible for our own space. And so I say to the people of Ferguson, Missouri, help is on the way. I say to the African-American community, help is on the way. I said to America, a new sheriff is in town. It is the voice of Imam Warfuddin Muhammad. The word sheriff means a protector. We're not naive in the least. We're not activists. We're not going back 1,400 years and trying to bring Arabia here. We're not going back even 100 years. We are saying that we're not going to let murder, we're not going to let intimidation, we're not going to let Uncle Tomism turn us around. We're going to keep on marching, keep on walking, marching up the freedom way. Dear beloved people, I couldn't help but tell you that we have to be prepared to make it in the land of plenty. I want to invite you all to come to the Muslim convention, to the Mosque Care Convention. I'm going to conduct a workshop, and now I'm going to play for you the commercial that's running on WBON in radio in Chicago, Illinois. Yes. So, as we prepare that commercial for you, we want you to know we are live and well. This is the 25th year of Mosque Care's convention.
Today weekend, celebrate the Mosque Care's 25th annual Muslim convention, reviving our unity through the legacy of excellence is this year's theme. This three-day world-class event, established by Imam Warfuddin Muhammad, is August 29th, 30th, and 31st. The convention will feature interactive, empowering programming and workshops, youth activities, the New Africa Marketplace, open to the public, the Business Expo, and a culture night of live entertainment. The Mosque Care's 25th annual Muslim convention provides an opportunity to vend and shop. Open Friday, August 29th, from 12 p.m. to 9 p.m. Saturday, August 30th, from 8 a.m. to 9 p.m. And Sunday, August 31st, from 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Labor Day weekend, attend the Mosque Care's 25th Annual Muslim Convention at the Tinley Park Convention Center, 18451 Convention Drive in Tinley Park. For tickets, a vendor's booth, or information online, visit MuslimConvention.net or call 708-679-1587. That's 708-679-1587.
And those of you from the New York, New Jersey area, I believe that there are still bus seats for $150. I believe it's $100 going to Chicago to Tinley Park to the convention center. Now, I must remind you that this is the fourth Sunday, and the fourth Sunday is focused on government. Government. When Dr. King was saying, I may not get there with you, but I believe you will get to the mountaintop. And on this broadcast, you heard Sister Halima Muhammad, the granddaughter of Dr. Elijah Muhammad, witness Dr. Martin Luther King and the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. He said, you go to the mountaintop, and I'll take the other side. We have arrived at that point in history where we are at the mountaintop, and both the mountaintop, both sides of it, that means the external representation that we have, even one from our own African continent, an African man that is the president of the United States of America. We also have, from the African American continent, the Attorney General of the United States, Eric Holder. Yes, we have gotten someplace. It's very important that we do not despair. But it also is important for us to realize that we have to be cautious. We have to be more organized than we've ever been to even benefit from the Quran, to benefit from the Bible. The most important thing in our people's lives at this point is organization. And I'm going to start, but we're going to come back to Ferguson, Missouri. We're going to go away from Ferguson, Missouri, and we're going to start right back where we start with the individual. The individual has to establish government in his own life. I'm addressing you the way I would address the people in Ferguson. I know they ran one leader out of there. They told him, leave. They said, we done heard enough from you. They said to that particular leader, they were tired of it. I'm not here to disrespect that leader. I don't go gleefully at it. But I know that our people for the last 40 years have been neglected. Our people in the from the masjid to the church, our people, the common African-American people, have been neglected. From our African-American professionals, most of them are looking for jobs. We don't have any establishment. We're in worse shape materially than we have ever been, even though we have more wealthier people than we have ever had. Why? Because we don't have government in our own lives. So let's start first with what kind of government God wants. Jesus the Christ told his people that the kingdom of God would come without observation, for the kingdom of God is within you. The Quran comes right behind it 600 years later and tells us that God would not change the condition of a people till he changes what's troubling our soul. So in the Muslim devotional practices, we have two kinds of devotional practice. One is called an individual devotional practice. I'm not going to give you the Arabic word for it, the Quranic word for it. And we have the group devotional practices. The individual is told to organize himself, especially before civilization rises. We have been told to prepare ourselves with two units, meaning that the intelligence and the morals must come together. But even before that, we're told to prepare for that devotional practices by something called purification. The purification is to first purify our hands, our conscious behavior with scripture, that we are to be guided. And in that scripture, we are told what? Oh, you who believe, stand up for justice, even if it be against your own self or your family. So we have to stand up for justice. We're here to stand with the Jackson family. We're here to stand with the attorneys that's working for the Brown family. We're here to stand with them and say, we demand and we command justice. So we're to watch the conscious behavior, the moral behavior, the mental behavior, the spiritual behavior, with guidance from God. Our Christian brothers and sisters, they have to go to their scripture and address conscious, moral, mental, and spiritual behavior. Now, unconscious behavior must be governed morally, mentally, and spiritually, instinctually, must be guarded by revelation. We can't pick up the tools of the political world. We can't pick up the tools of the economic world. We have to pick up the tools of scripture. God said, seek with what means he has made available to you the promised life. What has he made? Righteous deeds. And what scripture tells us, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things must be added unto you. I'm showing you, dear beloved people, how we address our people. We can't address our people with emotion. We can't address our people with feelings. We can't address our people just rage. We understand the rage. We understand the pain. We understand the agony. But a fit leader will not address you with rage. He will not stir up your feelings. He will not stir your pain up with come. But a balm, as they say, is there a balm in Gilead to heal the soul? The balm is the teaching of scripture for us, the Quran. So we had to prepare ourselves as individuals to establish what God said. The heart is the center of our life. We have sentiment, we have feeling, but above that, there has to be a rational mind standing on the word of God. That's the position. We have to organize right in our home, and we have to understand that in the Western Hemisphere, that has been taken away from African-American people. It has been taken away from them, whether the male has been taken out and destroyed. And God says to us in the Quran that Pharaoh would slay thy menfolk and for them, and he would leave thy women to live, and for them he had a power that was irresistible. Imagine that. Irresistible. So what my sons experienced yesterday was a slaying of the male potential. Not physical, just the physical slaying, but actual slaying, even including the millions of our men who languish in physical jail who have been taken out of our home. We have to address that. We have to understand that those are schemes of Satan to have millions of men locked up could cause 4 and 5 generations to be destroyed and wiped out. Meanwhile, they can send in now musical industries and wipe another generation out so they won't be competitors. Understand that what happened in Ferguson, Missouri was an act of terrorism. To shoot a man down and let him to lie in the streets for 6 hours was, in fact, an act of terrorism. They're saying black folks, they say niggas behind our back, and maybe some to our face. One of the reporters said, nigga, you better get out of here. I mean, I'm not a reporter. He was recorded as saying that. Excuse me just a minute. Paying also for Chicago, go to the convention. So you all excuse me, we are going to, with God willing, we are intend to be at the Tinley Park Convention Center for the purpose of establishing government. When people come together in large numbers, they are already a governmental body. And America recognizes that and respects that. In fact, America disrespects people who don't have any government in their lives. So continuing on, the father has to be restored as the authority in the home. Order has to be in the home. We have to go right down to order and government back to the back. Some basic facts that even when we get up in the morning, we should have our shoes organized, our clothing organized, our closets organized. Why? Because this gives us a mindset of government. God says that he found the universe in disorder, and he calls it to be in order. So this is telling us if our lives are in disorder, we have to bring it into order. This is what we do. These rituals are not rituals for our sake alone. They're education. It's vital. And that's why religion means alive is an institution. What purpose? It is a broadcast medium to reach the public. It is a medium that supports the ministry of Imam W. Dean Muhammad to take his message to the public, not to the masjid, not to Muslim, but to the public. Imam Muhammad was raised up from and for first the African-American public. So we have to have our priorities straight. I didn't come in the Nation of Islam, and I didn't voluntarily come into al-Islam to escape the responsibilities of African-American people. In fact, I have a better tool to address African-American people, and we're going to take our people to the promised land. We're going to have New Africa in Ferguson, Missouri. We're going to have New Africa in Chicago's South Side. We're going to have New Africa wherever we are in America, wherever we are in the Western Hemisphere. We're going to have our own government. Don't you know that African people in Jamaica, they're not responsible for their economy. There are others, Syrians, Lebanese, Indians, Chinese, that is responsible for even the retail industry in those countries. No different than what's going on in Ferguson, Missouri, where you have Indians, Chinese, Arabs feeding us chicken, providing us cigarettes, providing us liquor. That's the situation. Religion means a lie. We'll go to these every nook and cranny where African Americans are and tell them that God says, through Bilal, the caller, higher, come alive to the Salat. Come alive to cultivation. The Salat is the word of God from Emmanuel, which means that is the book, or that is the manual, a sure guide for those who revere God. In other words, you want guidance from God. It's not for people who think they know more than God. God said, is he who creates better able, the one who created you, better able to guide you? So we go to the word of God. We don't go to our own political science. We don't go to even the social scientists. We go to the word of God for the guidance. That's the messianic body. Not to no individual. It's what the problem with African Americans. We're waiting for a Messiah. Look in the mirror, you are the Messiah. Huh? You are the Bhakti. You've been guided. It is a body of people. And that's what we're going to be gathering together in Tinley Park to look for solutions. And I was told by another, a very, very prominent person, two prominent persons, in the world of journalism and the world of the academics, that they are convinced, these are outsiders, that in 10 years, Imam Muhammad will be a household name. And that's what we're going to Tinley Park for. I'm going to meet with the educators. I'm going to meet with business persons. I'm going to meet with the educators for the express purpose of seeing that we have a K-12 system and beyond. I'm going to Tinley Park, to the Holiday Inn Convention Center, to meet that we have vocational schools so we can prevent our men from being locked up because they'll be able to earn $100,000 and take care of their families like every other man. And then we can demand a part of the shared freedom of faith, that we get the highway contract, that we get the government contract, that we take care of our own children and responsibility. And believe you me, African-American men, just like any other man, wants to do that. But because we've been struggling as individuals and not as a group, we are falling behind, and we will never catch up until we have a group response. Yes, we will never have a solution to our problem until we have group response. The problem that they've given our intellectuals, it's our intellectuals have been given the idea that I can do my own thing. Do you, do me. No, and then get pissed off when they find themselves going to a store and being disrespected. When they go in public institutions and they can't get that share, then they want to claim group responsibility. No, you have to claim it together. We came in this thing together, and we have to collectively work together to establish ourselves. and stop turning our rage and anger on each other. Turn it into love. Do what the Honorable Elijah Muhammad did. He collectivized our spirit, our mind, and our will. And we were successful. At some point with a small group, we had $40 million in our treasury. Now, we can have $40 billion in our treasury if we unite, come together, and be willing to establish our lives on principles that God has given us, a plan for success. So then we come together to organize our lives. We have to organize our lives to benefit and establish societies among us in every community where we are, from Rio de Janeiro to Halifax, Nova Scotia. And all beyond and between those places, we're in behind the proverbial eight ball. Give it up, people. Next, there has to be an organizational effort. There has to have an organizational effort on for to develop and organize our families. Our families have to be organized. They have to be organized into units where if a brother in the family or sister in the family is a physician, they can go and get seed money. Others in the family can be responsible. Others in the family can assist them in even developing finance to finance their education. So our families got to be organized. That's why I'm 1,000% supporter of the Father, Son, Men, and Boys Association. I am committed to that organization because I am convinced that our men must first be at the vanguard of establishing a strong, powerful family system, a strong, powerful brethren. I don't like to use the word hood. We don't want to be hood. We don't want our neighborhoods. We want neighborhoods. We don't want the hood. Hood can be mean protection, but the connotation and denotation of the word hood, but it must be our men must be organized. And I know it's going to be difficult because we have efforts, but we're going to do it again. Bring our men to pledge that they will support their families. Bring our men to a pledge that they will get married, that they will head up our family and educate our women so our women will respect and develop the authority for man again. God said the men are the protectors and the maintainers of society. This is what God says. So we have to bring that back into the civilization again with that sacred respect for family life. That sacred respect for the man being the head of his family. Our family should get together as the men. I'm asking the male, my male descendants. I'm going to have a meeting with them next month right after the convention. All my male descendants. And then I'm going to say, you all and my male descendants, we got to get together with the other male descendants of my daddy, Joseph Booker. And we're going to bring our people back. Family by family. And if one member is in a crisis, we should come together and help them. That ends all this need for all this welfareism. That ends all the need for government dependence. Our families can take care of us. We can have our own micro-lending system among our family. We can have even discipline our children. Boy, let me pull you up and tell you this. This is not a part of the tradition of the Bookers. This is not a part of the tradition of the Muhammad. This is not a part of our tradition. Then we can go and help and build other families, strong families, strong brethren. I'm focusing here on the men because God put the men first and foremost is given that charge. In fact, when our men are given the charge and they accept it And God says the male nature and the female nature is not alike. I said on this broadcast, I had a whole collection of cats one time, and they played with the mice, female cats. I had one male cat, and he actually killed the rat, because God said the male nature and the female nature is not alike. I didn't say it. God said it. We can't have Judith Butler, one of the so-called intellectuals, telling us what man is, what woman is, oh, this is a social construction. No, we must accept what God says and restore manhood. When men are willing to protect themselves, they're willing even to go to jail, they're willing even to die if our honor is destroyed. They will not allow people just to shoot them down in the streets. They won't tolerate it, but first they will correct themselves. They will be in a position where they will get the support of God. We have to be men being prepared to stand up with muscles, with spirit. And the Imam Muhammad told us in his last Savior's Day address that muscles plus money equal manhood. That's what we have to have, muscles plus money equal manhood. Don't worry about them saying they're going to put more money into politics. Mobilize your money is in your family. You see one of your prominent family members, be able to support him. So we're going to run that board for city council. We're going to run that board for Senate. We're going to run that board for the President of the United States. And the family will come first to do it. We see this board as a promising board. We're going to work with him. Then put a family justice committee in the family. That's what we're going to have. That's what religion means alive is about. It is about organizing our people, strategizing, and harmonizing our people. This is not a talk show. I told somebody, that's why we don't want to be on some of these other so-called networks. Why? Because we want the practical application of Imam Muhammad. We don't need another leader. We got a leader. We don't need that. We got one. Imam was with Deen Muhammad. And we are here with 100% unequivocal, without hesitation, support of a ministry that he established, the Mosque Cares. Yeah, there has to be somebody sitting in that seat. But where will the vision come from? It's from Imam Muhammad. All I am is a broadcasting a voice, one who calls for it, a mobilizer. And we're going to go to every city and town, including Ferguson, Missouri, and organize our people. We're not here without doubt. We're not here for questions. Where do we go from here? It will be community. It will not be chaos. We are going to accept the full responsibility for the shared freedom space. And so, as we organize men in the family, restoring the masculine authority in the family, when the door is open, the man comes to the door. The wife says to the outsider, "See my husband." Okay, the husband is not there. He's been trained to see my oldest son. We're going to restore that. We're going to have manhood classes. That's what the FOI was about. It was a training and creating a large society that we had in West Africa. Why is it that those Wolof men, why is it that those Malinke men can come, as you call them, Mandingos, how is it that they're able to come here and organize in these cities and begin to get their share of the material world, and slowly but surely, in Harlem and other places, you see them buying stores. You see them building their own masjid. Eventually they have their own school. Some of them are even running the party because they have strong, powerful family systems. They have strong, powerful brotherhood, and they have pledged to even support themselves with their lives. They're willing to die for each other, but more importantly, they're willing to live for each other. Yes, don't think that feeling is repressed. You see it in the fraternities. You see it in the African-American group. Our men want that. And that's why we're going to valorize and push. We're going to push to developing a masculine lineage, the man being the head of a household that God wants. That's what must be established. We see efforts being made. We see efforts of our African-American thinkers. They're trying, they're working on this. They've established Eagles Academy to teach our men that they should be eagles. That's good. That's progress. And we Muslims have to come out of the masjid and support all those efforts as good. The more you have masculine men, militant men, the less a group will be threatened. I want you all to listen. When you have men, and I was talking to Dr. Abdul Salam, the dentist, one of the first professionals to come into our community, Nation of Islam, followed a man, Dr. Salam, Abdul Salam, had a doctorate, a bachelor from NYU in the late 40s, early 50s, and a DDS when African Americans were not even allowed on Columbia University campus, one of the finest dental schools in the United States of America. But he heard the call of one calling into faith, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. He heard that call, a man with a third grade education from Deep Step, Georgia. But he was so empowered. He was so committed, firstly to his teacher. And as the teacher given, and then he got committed to the Quran, to Prophet Muhammad. And with that commitment, with that determination, with that will, he pregnated millions and millions of men and women and caused in those men and women to stand up, even though slavery had beaten them down, even though Jim Crow had beaten them down, even though child slavery had beaten them down, even though lynching had beaten them down. He called them to stand up. TM, and they even risked their lives, and the police backed down, the army backed down, America backed down, and supported the work of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. Now, so Dr. Abdul Salam shows this. He called me fired and very disturbed at the pain of our people. He reminded me that we went to the 28th precinct. Thousands of FOI. And when the minister gave the word, they laughed. They didn't say anything. They just heard signs. Silence. They couldn't read anything on the faces of those men, but commitment to God, commitment to the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. That's what we have to have. We have to have bold, committed leaders who are committed to nothing but God and to the goodness of people. That's what kind of leadership we will have. That's the leadership that is murder. That's the leadership that religion means alive is called discipline. I know some of you may not like it, but I am committed to my brother and friend, Imam Wahiduddin Muhammad II. Huh? And if he tell me to back down, I back down. Why? Because we have to have that. That's when people respect you. I've been in international conferences of a group, and I said, look, my leader is Imam Wahiduddin Muhammad II. Now, you can't weaken me. You can't put me in a position where you're going to divide me. Now, you can't put me in a weakened position because I don't have a leader. I got more sense than a dog. If you leave six wild dogs together, if there are three wild dogs, guess what? Any canine would choose would choose a leader. Isn't there and God has made this in nature to have leadership, and we must have it. Even if it's a figurehead, have a leader. Don Bilal Muhammad said, choose the best one qualified from among you. I know what my qualifications are. I know that God has made me, put me on earth to proclaim the word of God as it's been given by Imam W.D. Muhammad. I know that. I know that those of you who will support this broadcast, you've been put on earth. to support Imam Deputy Muhammad. And by the fact that you listen to me faithfully, you're committed. You know I'm not perfect. You know I say I ain't. But you do know that I'm a loud, committed voice, and I have only the commitment to God's word as it's been given by Imam Muhammad. We don't need a Sitting Bull situation. See, Sitting Bull where all the chiefs have to get together and have a whole bunch of arguments. Now, have a leader. Have somebody represent you. But see, really, dear beloved people, when you understand what Imam Muhammad was saying, you understand that he's called for a khalifa, a committed body of people who are committed to his word, his command. And that's why Louis Lomax wrote a book called When the Word is Given. It was the word. They were amazed when Minister Malcolm said, brothers, go home. Just snapped his fingers, they went home. No argument, no discussion, no back and forth, no challenges. They went back. And that's what we need in Ferguson. That's what we need in our neighborhood. That's what we need in our homes. That's what we need in our cities. We need organizations, commitment to pit leaders. Get the 2007 Savior's Day address, a private address to African-American people. Choosing fit leaders, a leader that is committed, convinced, determined to follow the way of God. Let us continue. Should we not be cautious in America? I said this even before already, my common sense told me this, that you have to go to America not with a green light. How the hell I come from Lynchburg, Virginia, I look like embracing this country. Lynchburg, Virginia, where I witnessed segregated toilets, where I witnessed a man being locked up and sent to the mental hospital for calling a Caucasian funeral home, a white funeral home, because they think white is right. I'm using it in that term, sense. They had him locked up. That should be enough to make us want to be distinct in America. We shouldn't even want to go to institutions that they have. We should want, to make Howard University our great institution. We should want to make the Clara Muhammad Schools our great institution. We should withdraw from wanting to be into any institution of these people. That's when we get help. That's when we get respect. You know what? I've seen men chasing women. I've seen it. I've seen a man being abused by his wife. When he distanced himself and didn't call her, she said, what's wrong, baby? I ain't heard from you. He got enough backbone in him, enough strength, enough statistical fortitude that he was able to stand up. And she respected it. That's what America will respect you, when you're prepared to live in your own community with your own wife. I talked to a politician. He said this African-American ran for office in Georgia. First thing he wanted to know, did he want the white woman? He said, how you know? He said, he don't go with white women. Because we checked. We sent one at him. What did I look like embracing a white woman, a white man, as my in-law? What I look like when Emmett Till was killed on the basis of a lie of some Caucasian? This is what our young people are not connected to. I'm glad what happened to my sons yesterday to remind them that they should be cautious. I didn't get angry. That's to let them know where they're from. 100 years, we're not... 50 years, 1965, was the year that they took the last illegal hook out of us. How would I say they gave us some legality? Do you think they have healed? No. I don't want our daughters, I want them to have mine. I want to have, I don't want to be their in-laws. I want them to be mine. I don't care what family members do. I'm not in there. That's how we stand up in our own souls. That's when we stand up to build our own society. You'll get more respect. And by profession, I'm a salesman. I wore the name Muhammad. I called Mississippi, Alabama, and Georgia, and they still buy the products I'm selling. Why? Because of the fact I'm Muhammad, because they know that what the army of Muhammad stood for. They know now what Imam Muhammad stands for. He stands for being a distinct people in America in the shared freedom space. That's what we have to have. Our own distinction, our own Muslim, African-American. We shouldn't want to have a Pakistani Muslim school. We should want our own schools. We should want our own colleges and universities. That's what America's about. We have to understand what America is. America is where everybody, every tub stand on its own bottom. That's the only way you will have dignity. Now, we're continuing. We're talking still about Ferguson, Missouri. You know, Missouri is interesting. It's a show-me state. Isn't that something God would do? Will let this happen in Missouri? Well, why would God let this happen in Missouri? Because God wants to show you something. God is the one that permits life or death. So we should learn our lesson. What is God saying to us? A policeman kills one of our own men. And Ferguson, Missouri, the show-me state. The Times are showing us too. We got an African-American president there. We got an African-American attorney general who came and brought the power of the federal government to bear on justice. And that's what we should say. Our motto should be, we assert justice. We want justice. We want the process of law enforcement to be brought to bear, that the perpetrators of this crime be prosecuted to the fullest extent of the law. We got, I don't need to talk and holler. No need to throw your hands up and surrender. No, I ain't got nothing. No. We demand that our rights be fulfilled as American citizens. We demand that our rights be fulfilled as human beings. We demand that our rights as masculine men and militant men be stand. There's a new sheriff in town. That's the policies and thinking of our beloved leader and teacher, Imam Barakat Deen Muhammad. As I said, he's a synthesis. Marcus Garvey told us, what? Up, you mighty people, you can accomplish what you will. You must join in the constellation of, among the constellation stars. Now, he called for an African community league, an African-American community league. We still must have that. And Imam Muhammad called for crucial, the coalition to reconstruct unified involvement and leadership. That's what we want to come to Ferguson. To go block to block, neighborhood to neighborhood, district to district. You know, it's a disgrace that in Ferguson, Missouri, 93%, I think, is 60%, the majority African American, and the police force is 93% Caucasian. Something's wrong with that picture. That has to be addressed. But something's also wrong with the picture of the fact that John Lewis, Fannie Lou Hamer, is not being respected. What do you mean they're not being respected? Those people, in the case of John Lewis, had his brains almost bashed in for not voting. So we have to have a massive education program in Ferguson, Missouri. To our people have to be educated to the responsibility to take over the shared freedom space. That's our responsibility. And for them to research, this is what we need our people to search in Ferguson. I am a free man of the city. That's what God tells us in the Quran. To say that, There's a reason why God would tell you to say that. Huh? God knew that that would be in Ferguson, Missouri. God knew that that would be in Lynchburg, Virginia. God knew that there would be these places where they don't respect our humanity. So God told us to assert it. The whole chapter in the Quran is addressed, called the city of the country. Really called, translate the country. And say, you are a free man of the city. And God says, say it. And that's what particular our men must say. So we must organize ways and means committees that will find ways and means of addressing issues in our neighborhood, in our community, ways and means of developing educational institutions, K through 12, preschool, teaching our mothers how to be mothers, teaching our fathers how to be fathers, teaching our children how to respect their parents. It has to be our responsibility. And Imam Muhammad set up institutions such as the New Earth Team to go into the neighborhoods and teach our people. As a New Earth Team, we are new people. We're New Earth, as the scripture says. So I, John, on the Isle of Patmos, saw a new heaven and a new earth. What is the new heaven that John saw? New leadership. Leadership that will be formed and influenced by the Quran. Oh, well, you're saying, brother, everybody's going to be Muslim? No. I'm saying that there are Christian preachers, and I deal with them on a regular basis, on a daily basis, who are influenced. They may not tell our congregants, and it wouldn't be wise for them to tell their congregants. That is, their congregation, members of that congregation, that they're influenced by the Quran. I know a very famous judge, he quoted from the Quran. He didn't tell people that was the Quran. So it is the job, my job, as a leader of Religion Means Alive, God bless me to talk people among our people in all levels. That's developing a new heaven. On a train just yesterday, Friday, I was able to address a United States Marshal who on a daily basis is interacting with judges. New heaven, a new earth, a new people, a people that will be committed by God's permission to his word. That will be the seed of obedience to God. And in time, we won't even have to have a police force. I told a social worker this about 40 years ago. I said, you know, we won't even have prisons. He said, you eliminate my job. Here's a prison. We both worked in this prison. But let me tell you something. The message of our community, of Al-Islam, will eliminate prisons. Why? Because we don't have our own fairness committee. Imam set these committees up. Fairness committee. What's the purpose of the fairness committee? So we adjudicate our own disputes. We set up our own divorce court. We address our own juvenile problems. We address our own business disputes. We address our own educational policies. We have fairness. We send representatives from our fairness committee to governmental committees. And we have our representation and our lobby to tell them what to do. And we are going to address this massive prison industrial complex. Educating our men, particularly our men. Hear what they say. We're not going to listen to them. We're not going to follow their direction. No, we're going to follow the direction that God has given us. We are going to follow the direction that the Creator of the heavens and the earth has given us as how to establish community. And not only that, we're going to have a public information committee to broadcast what we're saying. We're going to develop the concerns of child interest committees that we will be able to say, if this is inimical for our people's development, we don't want them listening to this. And therefore, as the Public Information Committee, the Child Interest Committee, will study the best child rearing practices. What is the best child rearing practice? What our ancestors did. That's what we mean when we sing, give me that old-time religion. Practices that we brought, were able to keep and secrete from Africa. Collect them in a book. Put them into practices. People like Sister Porter, my neighbor. Every week has everybody in that family. They have a government, the Porter government. Hope they're listening. And there are others. We need to valorize them. As the preacher said, Reverend Dr. Evans said, meet the Porters. Meet Mr. Porter. We need to put those people up. We need to valorize those people. We need to build those people up as leaders. They're ones. Not a Messiah, somebody think we're calling for. We're not looking for a Messiah. No, we're looking for leaders. Leaders, the people who are most resourceful. A Ways and Means Committee, Public Information Committee, Child Interest Committee, that we start, as our dear brother, Brother Jeffrey Canada, started with the Harlem Children's Zone, teaching people from zero to three, teaching mothers how to even prepare their babies to be born. So we can beat these problems. We can beat the schemes of Satan. Notice I'm mentioning anything about fighting right now the establishment. I'm talking about how you be empowered. Because you know what I've noticed growing up? A strong family didn't invite bullies. They didn't invite bullets. People didn't bother them. Why they didn't bother? They didn't want to get smashed. And the same thing about people. I know of people in this country. They're not, their numbers are not strong. You can't say anything about them at all. You can't even question them. And there are other groups in this country like that. That's how we're going to become. That's how we're going to become when we take on the responsibilities that our beloved leader and teacher, Imam Muhammad, has given us. Child interest committees to study the best rearing practices for our children. Every block, every neighborhood, every town, every state, our whole group should have this. Every neighborhood, every group among our people must have this kind of structuring. In our families, in our homes, we should have family meetings and organizations, organizing our responsibility. That's how you beat your enemy. They want chaos. They want disorder. That's our enemy. That's why I didn't raise that. Our enemy set it up to break down. We didn't come from Africa disorganized and destroyed. And they never could wipe it out of us. Melville Hershovitz comes to mind in a book he has written called African Survivals in America. They couldn't wipe it out. Sylvain Dillot shows it in her work. Servants of Allah. They could even wipe El Islam out. They tried. They did. That's why historians now believe that the Honorable Elijah Muhammad was so ready to accept El Islam because there was a memory there. Mike Gomez scientifically shows that the Honorable Elijah Muhammad could be traced back to a strong Wahhab group. So they haven't been able to wipe it out. They can wipe out Al-Islam. They can wipe out all the African traditions. And it's still in our subconscious and soul. And that's the only leaders that can call that back. It's those leaders who are rooted in that. No, we are not saying no Messiah. We don't believe in a Messiah. We don't believe that we have no one person who will call us yet. But there are people that are blessed by God because of the fact that they are committed to God. They're committed to establishing our people. They're committed to developing educational institutions. Continuing on. We must have creation committees in every family and every neighborhood. And religion means alive. It's going to go through these towns and organize them. Creation committee. Creation committee to make sure that we have literature, that we have novels, that we have poetry, that we even have spoken words that conform to good community life. Call the best musicians together. Call the best poets together. Call the best writers together. And do what the Philadelphia International Tribe has started doing. To wake up everybody, teachers, preachers, writers everywhere, I believe they said. Let's have our own creation committee. Let's have our own cultural critique committee. And let's organize ourselves like you would have a union. And you know what? We will even boycott some of the music. Rick Ross, we'll send him back to the correctional institutions. He either have to shape his music up. Rick Rubin will have to retire with his hundreds of millions. Def Jam will either become Life Slam or get out of business. They will not be finding a market to pollute our people. They have to go somewhere else. Much of the crime, much of the destruction, much of the desecration of human life, much of the misogyny can be directly traced to the cultural institution. Fight the schemes of Satan, for they're weak. And that's why we have to have a committee that Imam Muhammad has called the Cultural Critique Committee. Yes. And I just got a note that 5,000 of the community are expected at Mike Brown's funeral. I wish I could be there. You all give us support by sending your donation to Imam Alfred Muhammad, 817 Jackson Avenue, Linden, New Jersey, 07036. We will be able to represent us there. We have a voice of reasoning, a voice of the Quran, the voice of Imam W.D. Muhammad, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. We should be represented. Minister Farrakhan doesn't have the answers. Reverend Sharpton doesn't have the answers. Reverend Jackson doesn't have the answers. They're not telling you what I'm telling you. Continuing on, cultural critique committee. To inform our people, to recommend trends and styles. We don't need to follow the trends of this society. We must create our own trends. And America will support it as they support the Amish, as they support the Mormons, as they support. And stop thinking of yourself as a minority group. You're an ethnic group in America. We're not a minority. America is a collection of many groups. We're one of the largest groups. We're not a minority. There's no such thing as a white man. Well, there's a whole bunch of European nations. I found a rude awakening when I went to Eau Claire, Wisconsin, and found out, asked a guy, so you know that guy? He said, oh, you're talking to that German guy? Then I went to the other guy. He said, oh, I don't talk to those guys. They're Swedes. And then the Swedes didn't talk to the Norwegians. And they all were from Scandinavia, and none of them wanted to talk to the Germans. They said, but the Germans are down south. So, wow. The Amish called all non-Amish the English. So America will accommodate us. We have to have Standards Committee, Ways and Means Committee, Cultural Critique Committee, Creation Committee. We also have to have committees to address our sick, the physical, mental, and spiritual health of our people. That has to be in each family, each neighborhood. each household, you all would have to pay so we can send organizers. We have to have a union among our people. We have to have organization among our people. We shouldn't have to wait for the Koch brothers to support the United Negro College Fund, a bunch of white supremacists. We should not have to wait for them to give us money. It's pitiful. Committees, we have about two more minutes. I want to tell you another initiative Imam Muhammad formed. It was a committee called BAP, Blight Arrest and Pioneer Control. That's how we have to deal with order and safety in our neighborhood. That's how we have to have cleanliness in our neighborhood. These committees have to be organized in our community, and that's what religion means alive. Not, no other leader in this country is talking like this. It has to be in an organized, structured, systematized manner. That's what we're going to be talking about at the workshop, Religion Means Alive. There could be a multiplicity of organizations, but we must all work together, coalition, to reunification, community involvement, and leadership. Reconstructed leadership. That's what we have to have. Organizing, coordinating, and educating. That's what has to happen. That's what we as a people need. This was the mission, and is still the mission, of Imam Wahfuddin Muhammad. We got hundreds of thousands of young people, persons and retired people. We can send New York teams into Ferguson, educate our people, to register them to vote, show them what the voting process is, show them how to vote, educate them how to dress, educate them in life skills. That's what needs to happen from our professionals. Most of our even professionals don't have life skills. We have to call from the best practices of our great ancestors. Talking to this U.S. Marshal, and I told him about my encounter with Judge Robert Carter. I told him about my encounter with Constance Baker Motley. I told him about my encounter with Judge Arrington Parker, senior and junior. We have had great men and women, but the last 50 years there have been a rupture in our connection. And as Ralph Ellison, the great novelist, said, somewhere along the way I lost my social connection. We have to be reconnected. We have a program actually on Wednesday. It's Reconnected. And we are going to reconnect tomorrow. We're going to have Dr. Abdul Salam on the program. We're going to follow it by Tuesday. We're going to have the first Masjid under Imam Muhammad built from the ground up without anybody's assistance. Masjid Bilal, named for the great Muezzin Bilal and treasurer of the international Muslim world, Bilal ibn Rabah, Rahmatullah Alayhi. We have that program. Wednesday, reconnect. Thursday, the healthcare program. Friday, Imam Yusuf Salam. Saturday, Wali Ali, Wali Muhammad and the communicator. Saturday evening, 6 o'clock, live from the convention center. And the fifth Sunday, we're going to have a special address. So, dear beloved people, we love you. We appreciate you. We thank you from the bottom of our heart. We thank Brother Alfred Muhammad II. We also thank Brother Imam Askir Muhammad. We thank you all. Keep your donations sent to Religion Means Alive. Imam Alfred Muhammad, you can put it in care. We'll send your receipt back. We're getting organized because we're going to take Religion Means Alive on the road. We're going to go to every neighborhood where African Americans are. We're going to go to every city with large populations of African Americans. We're going to ask them to come by bus, come by train, to listen to us and have workshops. And we're going to organize. We're going to strategize. We're going to harmonize. And we're going to prevent any more Michael Brown's death. We're going to prevent any more Trayvon Martin's death. We're going to prevent that. And we know that anybody that takes the lives of one of our people will be punished to the fullest extent of the law. And I'm sure that justice will come. Peace be on our noble and honorable listening audience. You've listened once again to another edition of Religion Means a Lot. If somebody has questions, I will remain on the air for 3 minutes. 3 minutes is a question or comment. I feel the urge. I feel the Spirit of God calling me to, is there questions on the air that maybe some of you listen for the first time? If you'd like to make comments or questions, you can feel free to dial 805-727-7013. Or you can, in fact, press 1 if you're already on the line. Would you, Alfred Muhammad, play again that commercial? We have a caller from 401.
Assalamualaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh. This is Sister Angela Marie, Cancer Providence, Rhode Island. Brother Alfred Muhammad, what happened to those committees? Like the cultural critique? I used to be on the cultural critique committee in the Bronx when it was called Woodycrest.
In yes,
the Bronx, ma'am. I used to be on the Challenges Committee at Abdul Musi Khalifa at 120 Madison Street in Bedford Avenue, Brooklyn. What happened to those committees? What happened to them?
Well, those leaders under Imam Muhammad sabotaged every program Imam Muhammad came out with. We're going to revive them. That's what religion means revive is about. We're going to revive all of those 9 committees, fairness, ways and means, sick committee, accident and mishap committee. If we had an accident and mishap committee when Katrina took place, we would have had our own committee. We would have to wait for you doing a heck of a job, Brownie. By President Bush to say that. We would have been responsible for that. So this is what these committees are for. Yes, ma'am. All of that has been burned, but it will be resurrected again. So, sister, I appreciate that, and I love you for all your contributions and your support. Tell all your friends and family, and I just pray you're well, and we thank you. We see you on the broadcast, and I thank you so much. I remember you from 120 Madison. I remember you from Woodycrest. We're going to bring them good old days back.
Shukran, JazakAllah Khan. Have a blessed day. As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa
barakatuh. Thank you, dear beloved sister. We have a caller from 4973. I believe it's Imam Adib Shaka. I mean, look, he's an imam. He has had one of the largest gatherings of African Americans and from the community, Imam Debedi Muhammad. And I'm praying that next year will be 40-year anniversary of the Quran coming to us. We want to have 100,000 people in Wheatway Park. Yeah, so we're going to start right now. We're going to make it a three-day affair. Juma, I hope religion means the lives and thoughts of Juma. We teach our people how our people pray back home. Huh? That's what Mr. Prod told the people in deep down in the bottom of Detroit. He said, this is how your people practicing back home before you were brought here and called Negro and colored. Yes, sir, brother, ma'am.
As-salamu alaykum.
Walaykum as-salam.
Yes, sir, brother, ma'am. Alfred, I enjoyed your talk today. An excellent, excellent talk you give today. In reference to establishing our life here in America. And as our leading Imam W.D. Muhammad, in his last talk to us, he told us our work assignment is community building. And you just laid out the structure for community building in your conversation today with us. You know, this is what we need to establish an institute in our community to really bring some structure back to our life as a people. You know, Imam W.D. Muhammad had the vision years ago, and he gave us these concepts over 30-some years ago to establish in our community, and we never did, you understand what I'm saying, under the leadership that we have had in these communities. So now is the time that we reinstitute all of these committees in establishing ourselves a community life, you know, for ourselves and our people here in America. And I think you did an excellent job today. I really appreciate this conversation you had today with us. I want to thank you very
much.
Thank
you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you so much, Brother Imam. And you have done a remarkable job with the Family Day. And we're going to work this year to establish the African-American men through the Father, Son, Men, and Boys Association. I look forward to seeing you on the road. But, you know, get ready for a full year of hard work, brother. Next year this time we're going to crisscross the globe. One of the places we want to go into is into Ferguson, Missouri. It's on our radar screen. We want to help establish our people. We want another Michael Brown, no more Trayvon Martin. We said no more.
Yeah, I'm doing a lot.
Thank you. Anyone else, 805-727-7013, if you'd like to make comments, questions, then please just dial with us. We have some people in the audience. If you all have any questions or comments, feel free. Yes. So we're looking for, would you play that again, the commercial? Because we're going to be at the convention. I'm getting that convention spirit. And give us the name of the theme of the, why did I forget this? I get so many things running on my mind. But let me tell you, this is powerful. They thought they'd knock us out, but we're rolling. And again, remember Messiah Felix in his call, reviving our unity through the legacy of excellence. Reviving our unity. Huh? We're going to revive our unity. There's about at least 2.5 million of us. Ready?
Today we can celebrate the Mosque Cares 25th Annual Muslim Convention, reviving our unity through the legacy of excellence in this year's theme. This three-day world-class event, established by Imam W. Dean Muhammad, is August 29th, 30th, and 31st. The convention will feature interactive, empowering programming and workshops, youth activities, the New Africa Marketplace, open to the public, the Business Expo, and a culture night of live entertainment. The Mosque Cares 25th Annual Muslim Convention provides an opportunity to bend and shop. Open Friday, August 29th, from 12 p.m. to 9 p.m. Saturday, August 30th, from 8 a.m. to 9 p.m. And Sunday, August 31st, from 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Labor Day weekend, attend the Mosque Cares 25th Annual Muslim Convention at the Tinley Park Convention Center, 18451 Convention Drive in Tinley Park. For tickets, a vendor's booth, or information online, visit MuslimConvention.net or call 708-679-1587. That's 708-679-1587.
And I want to just say here, Imam Muhammad chose the name of his ministry to be the Mosque Cares because he wants you, the public, to know, and us to know, us, that the Mosque cares. The Mosque cares about Michael Brown. The Mosque cares about Trayvon Martin. The Mosque cares that we are disorganized people. The Mosque cares that we must have business establishment. The Mosque cares that we must have schools, colleges and universities and elementary schools and vocational schools. The Mosque cares that we must have a cultural institution. The Mosque cares that we must have our own recreation center, our own pool hall, our own skating hall, our own nursing center, our own social service center, our own shelter to shelter our people when they're in trouble. The Mosque cares that we must have government association, senior citizenship association, a youth association, that the Mosque cares that our positions are disorganized. The Mosque cares. And we're going to be at the Mosque Cares Convention because we care. And we're going to convene the spirit, the mind, the body, and will of Imam W.D. Muhammad to establish him as a leader in America and all that follows and support him, because he is raised up by God for the good of all people, first and foremost for the Africans here in America, in the Americas, from Rio de Janeiro to Halifax, Nova Scotia. All of our people that were dragged here, that were beaten down, that were destroyed, but refused to die, and who said, Malcolm Pahaya, die so you would live. And we, the Mosque Cares. Peace be on our noble and honorable listening audience. May the Spirit of God go into your soul, your mind, and your will, and let us establish New Africa here from Rio de Janeiro to Halifax, Nova Scotia, all in between. Peace be on our noble and honorable listening audience.